Good morning to all of you. I greet you with a verse out of 1 Timothy where it says, "Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is the awesome gift that God gives us where we didn't earn anything, we don't deserve anything, and He gave it to us. Mercy is not giving us what we have actually earned. We earned a lot of punishment. That's what mercy is. And then He says, "And peace." So if we have these things, then we have peace, right? Welcome everybody here this morning, and I see we have some guests here. Welcome here this morning, and I'm thankful that we can get together this morning on this bright and beautiful morning. Fall is a great time of the year, is it not? Is it fall in the church world? The Bible says that the harvest is ripe. Is the harvest ripe?
Yes.
All right. So we have a season in life that we're at, and we'll see if we really are there. But this morning, I want to just welcome you and just praise the Lord that He has given us another day. This morning, the topic this morning, as the brothers have already heard at the brothers' meeting, we're going to be dealing with adding a elder to the leadership. And so this morning, the topic is qualifications of an elder. And I want to talk about that this morning or bring it up this morning. And I'm going to feed off of what Levi said here a couple of times this morning, because it's fitting to bring that out. I think one of the things that he brought out was, and thank you for giving me more fuel for the fire to be more honest. Is that what you intended to do?
Yeah,
he says yes. So we'll see. Because some of the things that need to be said are not always comfortable, and I totally agree with what he said. There's a lot of talk about negative and positive in our day. There's a difference between negative and reality, though. Sometimes when we're speaking reality, it comes across as negative. And I want to tell you up front already, Levi, I've beat myself up over the years many times for being too honest, because it often hurts people's feelings and you drive them away a lot of times, and I think it has to do with maybe them. I don't know. I've always taken it as it's my fault. I shouldn't have done that. But at the same time, I find that in scriptures. I too find it of Jesus. And I would actually build on what he said and say, what Jesus said when he was talking to them and calling them a whitewashed wall or dead bones, he was actually being harsh. He was straight up harsh. I mean, he was saying some very direct things. So this morning, I want to speak about the qualifications of an elder and some of the things that go with that. It's not all just one-sided. It's going to be we're going to be looking at both sides, although I'm going to focus mostly on 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to spend some time there. But I'm also going to be spending some time in some other places, checking to see what's up there already so I know what you guys are looking at. The first thing I want to do is a few words about plural eldership. Many, many people have this idea that there should be a pastor, and then there's a few other people that kind of undergird his work. And we here believe in a plural ministry, or plural ministerial. That means that we believe in more than one. We believe that it's a group of men. And so I want to show from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, I want to show you that a plural eldership is nothing new. Now, when we look around, we might think that it's new, but it's not new. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, when I hear the pages not rustling anymore, then I'll start reading. I really appreciate it when I hear that. That is music to my ears, because I know you guys are looking into your Bibles yourself. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and it starts off by saying, "the elders." That's all you need right there. It says, "the elders." That's plural. That's not one. He's not saying the elder. He says, "the elders who are among you, I exhort." So he's doing already. He's rebuking them, exhorting them, whatever word you want to use, he's lifting them up in a sharp way. And then he says, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, plural, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords, there you see it again, there's plural again and again, lords over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock, again it's plural, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I just want to make this simple point with this verse, and that is that it's nothing unusual to have a plural leadership, biblically speaking. The New Testament believed and practiced that, and we've gotten away from that, not here locally, in this body, but there are a lot of bodies where they don't practice that anymore, where it's just one elder or one pastor most of the times. And I just simply want to lift it up and say there's nothing unusual to have more than one, and we see it in scriptures here. And I'm not going to take the time this morning to go there, but there are more places. In Acts, you'll find that there are more places where it talks about a plurality, where it talks about one, more than one. That is one of the reasons that we're going to do more than one elder. Another one is that the men who came before me, who taught me, also taught me that it is necessary for me, I know I'm the senior here, it is necessary for me to place others in case my departure comes quickly. It is not wise to just have one man and not prepare the church. So that is the other reason that I wanted to do it. The next reason is order calls for this. The Apostle Paul said this to Titus. He said in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he made the observation that he needed to, let me just quickly go there. I was going to do it off the top of my head, but I decided it's right here, so I'll just look at it here. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order." This is a matter of order. When we add leadership, when we see to it that it will be a smooth transition, that there will be people to take care of things, if, for example, someone gets sick and can no longer serve because of that, or just gets old, which is not my case. I'm still very young. So that is another reason. Paul called for it to Titus, and what I'd like to say to that is the New Testament church, we just got through studying the book of Acts, and we see in the book of Acts again and again how the Apostle Paul, and then we see it all through the epistles, where the Apostle Paul made it clear that there needs to be order. There needs to be order, and God established, or God through the Apostle Paul, established order in the New Testament church, and it behooves us. We are well served if we use that example and we do that very thing where we are going to continue in order and continue to seek to do that. So those are some of the reasons we want to do that. And so now I'm going to go into the qualifications. Before I go to the qualifications, I want to say something that needs to be said all the time. There are people who have been offended when you question when someone comes into leadership. I've done that before, and I've offended people, not because I wanted to offend them, but because I saw things that didn't line up with the scriptures. And so the very first thing that needs to be, and it's just an assumption that the Bible makes, and the Bible has the right to make that assumption, and the assumption is that the man or men who are in leadership need to be men of faith. They need to be men of God, men who walk with God in faith. They came to Christ through faith, and they continue to walk in faith with Christ. And there have been men ordained. I personally know one, and he was in a church that I would have assumed that didn't happen. I personally know of one that was not only accepted into the membership, he was baptized, and he was ordained and was never a Christian. It is assumed, and he will, if he ever comes here, we'll invite him sometime. If he ever comes here, I think he'll probably make mention of it himself. He says it all the time. He's a friend of mine. And he talks about it all the time, that he was already ordained and he still wasn't the child of God. It is an assumption that the Bible makes that men of God are men of faith, man who is walking by faith in Christ Jesus. I want to just put that out there right there, or out there before I even go into the qualifications, because it is assumed. The things that we're looking for, the qualifications of a man that is to be ordained, is not something that we have thought up of ourselves. It is right here in the Word of God, and we will go there. So I want to go with you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and I realize I'm not going to get to finish all 7 verses this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and read them and then start. start expanding on them. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. I'm going to start off with that first verse there in chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, this is a faithful saying that if a man desires the position. And I want to tell you that the last time I was going over my notes yesterday, the last time I spoke on this subject, I would have told you that that verse there, that desire meant that if a man had the desire for that position, that was a good thing. And I'm not saying that it isn't, but I'm going to tell you that there's something deeper than that. When it talks about he desires, I believe, if we place that, the weight of he desires a good thing, if we place that weight on the position, then we're making a mistake. The emphasis is not on position. I've always done that. I'm not going to be hard on you if you've done that, because I've done it for years. The weight shouldn't be on the desire for the position. The weight should be on the desire for a good work. Massive difference. The desire, when the desire is on the position, it is carnal, is it not? Because when it's on the position, what does it have to do with? It has to do with leading, because he wants to be in control. And we find that in 1 Peter. We won't go there right now. But we find in 1 Peter that we shouldn't be lording it over those. We read that earlier where it says lords, nor being as lords over those entrusted to you. So if it comes out of a desire for anything like that, like lording it over somebody, or if it comes out of to be seen, or if it comes out of from any other place that is not holy and good, then we have a problem. And this has happened. This has happened many times over the years. And I'm not just talking about us here. I'm talking about over the last 2,000 years, there have been men placed in leadership who had the wrong desire. Their desire was to be seen. Their desire was to have that place where they were lifted up, which is not, the Bible even tells me that I'm not to allow you to do that. I'm not supposed to do that. So here it clearly makes it very clear. Once you look at it closer, I hope all of you can see it, that he desires a good work. The weight is on the good work. If it was this other way, why then is it always, and this is what really got my attention. I had preached it where I said that it was good if a man had the desire for this position. And then I started noticing that when a man desires that position and it becomes obvious, it's repulsive to everybody. I don't know of anybody who notices that someone wants that position and they say, oh, he wants that position, let's give it to them. That's not the way it is. It is the other way around. When a person starts desiring that and you start noticing that it becomes repulsive. And so the question to me was, is the scripture not lining up with what I'm seeing? And it forced me to go back and read it again and to focus on it. I think one of the things that we often do, and I want to be careful because we got so much stuff going on. I mean, there is teachings everywhere that are just, you're just like, really? Do you really believe that? Do you think the scripture teaches that? And so I want to be careful that we don't go off on all kinds of little doggy trails that are not true. Things that we're saying and thinking of the scriptures to ease my own conscience or whatever it is. And then we've got a lot of that stuff going on. So what I want to say is a lot of times we have our glasses on. We put our Bible reading glasses on. Okay, and this is the way I'm supposed to understand this. And I think we do well to take those glasses off sometimes and read, not sometimes, we should do that all the time. What I'm trying to say is I'm not encouraging you to get off on some little doggy trail somewhere And why do people do that? I don't know. I'm not here to judge that. I just know that there's that kind of thing going on. But sometimes it helps us, not sometimes, it always helps us to take the glasses off and try to see what it actually says, because we're so used to seeing it the way we think we're seeing it. And this is one of those things. The desire, the weight is not on the desire for the position, it's on the desire for a good work. So now a few words about the good work. Inside that qualification of this man that is to be ordained, he needs to have that desire for a good work. And what is that good work? If I were to sit down with you personally and I would ask you what the main job was of the pastor, I wonder what you would say, the elder, I wonder what you would say. I wonder if most of you wouldn't talk about preaching. Is that right? I got one head no and another one yes. I think a lot of thought is that it's this time right here or the time on Wednesday evening whenever you're teaching. And that is very, very important, and we will get into that. But the work of an elder and what that work is the management of the flock. Does that make sense? The management of the flock is much more, and it's a lot harder to do than preaching. We're studying God's word out. That's the fun part of being a pastor. That's the enjoyable part. But to deal with people who have things that they need help with is not always enjoyable. And it's often not very rewarding because it looks like you're working backwards. It looks like you're, you know, he told me to be more bold. And so many times I've been so honest with someone that what they would do is respond. Their response is they just go away and never come back. They won't come close to you. They don't really want help. They want to be flattered or whatever. I'm not sure. But this is one of the qualifications inside of this desire, this work, is the management of the flock, and there's a lot of things that goes into that. And as it is with almost everything, if I were to talk to Johan, Peter, have we got any other newlyweds here? If I were to ask them if marriage was what they thought it was, and they would pretty sure say, no, it's not, right? What do you think, Peter? Is it different than what you thought? How about you, John? How about you, Anna? She's too shy. How about you, Judy? And this happens. The next thing that would happen in your life, if you and your wife have a baby, when you take that baby in your arms, it looks different than what you thought. When you were looking at being a parent from the outside, you thought you had it figured out. Most of them do anyway. And so it is with leadership. You look at leadership and you think that you know how that should be done. And I promise you, it is totally different once you get inside. There are things that you would never have thought about, and it's not appropriate for leadership to be sharing all those things. That's not our job. But I just want to tell you that it looks different. And that work that it's talking about here, where it says desires a good work, has to do with the reward in the end, and Peter talks about that, also has to do with really helping people, really helping them to move forward in their lives, and these are the things that it's talking about. So the first qualification is that he has a desire for a good work. Please remove that desire from having that position, because that's not biblical. If we've thought that, that's not wrong. That's not right. The second qualification we have here is in verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. Wow. I've studied this before, and every single time I've come to this, I've always felt like, all right, God, you need to give this to somebody else, because I know I'm not blameless. And I can tell you that from 23 and a half years of seeking to do my best. And I've not always hit that mark. Sometimes I've really failed. But the thing I want to bring out is that word blameless. You study that word out and you look at what that means, you just can't get around it. It simply means blameless. It doesn't mean anything else. But I want to say this. If you tie this together with some other scriptures and look at some other scriptures, then you get a different picture. For example, in Luke chapter 1, where Zacharias is called blameless, and not 10 verses later, he questions Gabriel and he becomes mute. And what was that? That came out of the ultimate sin, in my opinion. My opinion, the ultimate sin is unbelief. And that came from unbelief. And yet God called him blameless. And that gives me hope. That gives me the desire to move on, because that word blameless then means something else. or means more, not something else, but it means more, and it means this. It means, it doesn't mean that I am perfect or anyone else that we're going to choose for eldership is perfect. That's not what it's talking about. It is a repentant sinner. When you come to a place where you've done something or said something that you shouldn't have done, being blunt, then you ask for forgiveness. You repent of that. Or if it's not even that, maybe it's an attitude that you had that you need to repent of, then that's what you need to repent of. That is the word blameless. You come to that place where you're willing to repent of whatever it is. So it's not a perfect man, but we can't, because that's just not possible. When I've looked at the leadership in the past, I've often asked myself, why didn't God just choose to send down an angel for the message every Sunday morning at an appointed time at a certain place? Because then we would have perfect beings coming down and preaching a perfect gospel. Why does God not do that? Why does he use men who are full of mistakes and full of shortcomings and full of sins? Why does he choose that? He wants us to always be striving that upward way. We're looking, we're trying to get to become like Christ, and we're always working towards that. That is what blameless is. Blameless is becoming that. And you know why he's not using angels? He needs people who can preach and say, I was a lost sinner, now I'm saved. Angels were never lost. They can't preach that, but we can preach that. So blameless is the first one, and when I look at the word blameless, then I was looking at the scripture, and I'm looking at the word blameless, and I'm like, there's a bunch of them here that we don't even need to talk about. If you're blameless, you don't have these other things. But God decided that it was important that we share the rest of those as well. And the next one that's there is the husband of one wife. Very interesting qualification, is it not? The husband of one wife. There are those who believe that it's okay to be divorced and remarried. And I heard one man, he told me one time, he was justifying a divorced man, a remarried man, being a minister, being a pastor. And I quoted that scripture, the scripture to him, and then he said, yeah, just one wife at a time. We're like, oh, I guess I wasn't very bright. I'm being sarcastic now. The husband of one wife. Now, does that mean if the wife dies, he can't remarry? No. It means that one living wife, that's what it's talking about. And then there are those who think that it's okay for women to be pastors. And then I noticed that it doesn't say here the wife of one man or the wife of one husband. These are qualifications that have to be there. The man has to be one who is married to his original wife, and if she passed, then he married the second wife. And if you see that otherwise, I'm sorry, I think you are not right. The next qualification is temperate. What does the word temperate mean? We often think we know what words mean, but it means showing moderation and self-restraint. Now, in what area? What area of life should we be temperate and self-restraint? It should be in all areas of our lives. We should always restrain ourselves. There are many things that we try to do that are not done out of moderation. I grew up in a home not knowing until I was in my 30s that my mom came from a minister's home. And a lot of the things, she didn't come from a minister's home. She came from the son to a minister. And so a lot of things that I find in the scriptures, that they were things that I heard as I was growing up. One of the things that I heard my mom talk about all the time was to be moderate, to be temperate in things. And so that's one of the qualifications that a minister should have. The next one is sober-minded, and it depends on what translation you have. One of them just uses the word sober, and this is not talking about alcoholic beverage. This is talking about not being drunk with the world, not being drunk with all kinds of crazy ideas, if you will, whatever. It means to be a sober-minded person who can see through things because he is sober. I was already talking about not being negative. This is a person who is grounded in reality. He is not fooled easily by all the things that are back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but he is sober. He realizes what it is, and he's not drunk with the world. The next one is good behavior, and this is simple. If I just may be honest with you, this is one of the areas that I've come short in. I don't know if it's proper for me to confess my faults, but I will anyway. This has been one of my areas of weakness, where it says that behaving in such a way that you can be respected or he can be respected. And I've not always done that. I've been, one of the things that I asked God when I was originally in 1997, before I was ordained, one of the conversations I had with God was, I want to be real. I don't want to be acting, putting on a show and acting like something that I'm not. And one of the things that comes with that is to be brutally honest with others about yourself. Now, that doesn't always feel good. You make yourself very vulnerable, but that's what it is. And I just want to admit and confess that this is one of my weak areas, but that's what this means. The man of, and I'm seeking to do better, if you're wondering. My wife is, God bless her, she's not here this morning. She will be for the German service. But she's been a great help me. She, whenever I would do something that was not respectable, she would remind me, and not always very nice, and sometimes I got my feelings hurt too. So the one of the qualifications is to be of good behavior. The next one is hospitable. I think we all know what that means, but I want to mention some things anyway. First of all, I want to brag on the sisters here a little bit. I think you are very hospitable. I'm looking around for a couple that I don't see them here this morning, so I will leave that out. But the whole hospitality thing, when it comes to preparing meals and stuff like that, the food list, we never have to beg or try to get people to do it. You're always ready to serve, and that's good. Praise God for that, and keep doing that. Hospitable, some biblical hospitality is not always a well-groomed house, presented with flowers and everything just so-so. That's not what it's about. It can be. It doesn't have to. Some women, they really are concerned that the house will smell good when somebody walks in, and that it will look good and everything will be put up, and that's good, but there's more to it. It has to do with, it should characterize the believer in Christ. That's what it should do. Christ was very hospitable. He's always trying to give what our needs are. Also, receiving and entertaining strangers. I think too many times we think that I'm going to invite so-and-so over, and then I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see, all right, I'm invited them over once, now it's their turn. Is that hospitable? I don't think so. I think hospitality doesn't keep a record of, all right, they've been over here once, now it's their turn. Being hospitable is simply having this receiving and entertaining, not just people who we know, but strangers, with kindness, without reward. So you see, when I'm inviting somebody, and I'm keeping tabs about, okay, they've been over here, now I'm going to go the extra mile and invite them twice, but that's it. If they don't invite me after number two, you can just forget it. I am not inviting them anymore. It's not worth anything to them. So hospitality has to do with being kind not only to those that we know, but to strangers, and to simply be very generous. That hospitality comes with being generous, because it costs you something every time. So the man of God is to be hospitable. The next one I want to go to is, and I'm going to have to speed through some of this stuff here because I definitely want to get done with this. The next one is able to teach. What does this mean? Most always we look at something and think, oh, that's pretty simple. Able to teach. Is this the same as a teacher, where a teacher takes maybe math and explains it? Able to teach has to do with being able to take the scriptures. And I'm not talking about being a good teacher now. I'm talking about the scriptures, not talking about teaching math or these things. The scripture is talking about able to teach the scriptures. We often make things very complicated, and that's part of the problem. Some take the Word of God, now I want you to listen real close. Some take the Word of God and make it sound complicated, and you can never figure out what they said. I don't believe that's correct. The correct able to teach is able to take the scriptures and lay it out simply, to simplify it so that all can understand. It is not about having this grand gift to eloquently speak. I think this is one of our shortcomings in our day. Nowhere does it say here that he should be an eloquent speaker. Now, I want to tell you that I'm always working and I'm always striving to do better at this. But that's not what the scripture requires of me. The scripture requires of me, and anyone else who goes behind the pulpit, is to expound the scriptures, to lay it out simply and make it simple, make it applicable. Make it so that the others can understand what it is that they need to be doing. We are not just getting together on a Sunday morning just for some great speech, are we? If that's what we're doing, you're in the wrong place. Because there are people who go to school to learn how to speak and how to do that well and maybe play some music in the background to really make it sound good. And they take training out of how to speak. And I'm not condemning all of that, but that has to be secondary or third or fourth. Number one is that the man of God who is able to speak is because he's in touch with the author of that scripture. I can't tell you how many times I've read a scripture I couldn't understand it, and I went in prayer and God opened it up to me. That is what God wants. God wants us to take the scripture and be able to share it, and you have to be in touch with the author to do that. So the eloquent speaker is a big deal today, right? Is it not? Are there not a lot of people that they're hung up on? They're not concerned about the content of the message. They are concerned about the delivery of the message. The content is far more important than the delivery. There have been men who didn't speak well at all, but God greatly blessed them. And that's what I'm talking about, because they were in tune with the author of this scripture. Now I have a question for you. What do you require of your local leadership? What kind of standard do you have for your local leadership? Do you require more of them than you do of yourself? This is a serious question. Philippians 3:17, we don't need to turn there, but it says, "Brethren, join in following my example." If the leadership is to be followed, that means you are doing what the leadership is doing. That means you have to follow. That doesn't mean that we're hard on them and say, they got to live so and so and so, and I'm not willing to live like that. But I require it of them, and if they don't, I'm going to give them a hard time, or if not, maybe I'll just gossip about them to my friends. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe that'll help it too. I'm being very sarcastic there. Paul says, follow my example. And we cannot be an example if people aren't following. It is not possible to lead the flock that does not follow. And I'm going to say this lovingly and kindly, as gently as I can. But sometimes when I have someone in the flock that refuses to follow, I sometimes ask myself, is he a sheep? Is she a sheep? Some years ago, my father-in-law raises sheep, and we go over there in the evening sometime and visit, and he has a little golf cart, and we rode around in the golf cart, and there was one sheep that was off by itself, and he went and got it and brought it back, and he said, this is what leaders should do. Or what do you think, he says. He says, I always see the leaders not worrying about that one over there. He said, they're just concerned about this. And of course, he's looking at it from the other side than I am, right? And I want to say this just as kind as I can. But I said to him, I said, but the leaders also have to discern whether that's a sheep or a goat. If you're a sheep, you're following your leaders. And if you find that your leaders are godly men, then I don't understand what the problem is, except that there's a lack of surrender. And when it comes to a lack of surrender, you can't shepherd someone who refuses to be, who surrenders. You cannot shepherd that person. You have to be willing to surrender in order to be shepherded. And we'll talk some more about some of these other places in the Bible. For example, I'm going to bring up 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 yet, and there would be more messages on this, but I want to bring that up yet too, and it has to do with this very thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, we are instructed to shepherd the flock. If the flock is following, then we can lead as we should. As it is with all things, when we surrender, the beauty is there. When we don't surrender, that's when things are hard. So may God grant you that grace to to do that. So now I have another question. So I started off this last portion here with the question is, what do you require of your local leaders? I want to continue with that question, but I want to ask it a little different now. Is your standard higher for your local preachers, deacons, elders, than for the media preachers? Do you know what I mean by that? When you watch something on the YouTube or on WhatsApp status or you listen to them on the radio, do you require the same standards from them as you do from your local leaders? I don't think so. I think there's a lot of you that wouldn't be listening to some of the stuff that you listen to if it was the case. Because a lot of those people, and I don't want to put them all in the same basket. There are some good ones. But there are men who couldn't get along in their own church, and so they start their own ministry. Or there are men who have everything a mess and think they must have their own ministry. And people are listening to that, and they shouldn't. You should not be listening to stuff like that. And so I think the one of the things that has happened, I believe, one of the reasons that I'm not suggesting that you now lower the standards for me or for anybody, any other leadership. What I'm trying to get you to do is to raise your standard for them, because that's biblical. The standard that you have for me is correct. It should be that way. And I don't know if you have it there, but if you're doing what the Scripture says, if this portion of Scripture, if that's your standard for me, that's correct. But it's also correct that you have that for others. If you don't, you're inconsistent. It needs to be on that same level. I think one of the things that has happened is that people have done this very thing. They have had standards for their local ministers and had it lowered for someone else, and they were rebuked for it, and instead of raising the standard over here, they just lowered this standard, and it brings it all down. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to do the contrary. I'm asking you to, whatever you listen to, and if you don't know who they are, then maybe you shouldn't listen to them. We have a family group, and my sister is here, and she knows it. I think she's probably been uncomfortable at least once or twice. I know some of my other siblings have been, where they share a message and I ask, do you know who this is and where he's from? If the answer is no, I'm not listening to it. If you know where he's from, if you know what kind of person he is, I will go ahead and listen to it if you can tell me. But if it's somebody we don't know, why are we listening to people we don't know? I think it's an important question, and I think we need to do what I'm doing here this morning, and that is address it. I don't find in the Scriptures that we have two sets of standards. One set of standards for the member of the church and another for the leadership. If I'm leading and you're following, then we're living the same thing. If it's not, then something is amiss. Something needs to be fixed. So with that, I'm going to close this morning and simply just ask you to continue to pray. I think one of the things that's in the bulletin this morning, it says prayerless pews make powerless pulpits. We require a lot of prayer. I was thinking this morning about another whole topic that we will probably go to is preachers' kids. PKs is what they're called, and the first time I heard that term, I actually was offended by that. I thought you guys are making something up, but it actually comes out of this very same thing. It comes out of having different sets of standards, and I don't find that in the Scriptures. I find that the Scriptures has the same standards for everyone. So this morning, I just simply want to just asking you to take time to pray for this that we're talking about doing. I'm asking you to bring yourself into consistency. Don't have a different set of standards for someone else. Also, let's continue to search the Scriptures for whatever we can find there. With that, I ask that you would bow with me, please.